I do want you to turn with me over there to Acts in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We'll also be speaking from Philippians in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and then Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. Now, I want you to realize that using the keynote verse for this is Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, but I want to just say all four verses as it contains a whole story there. It is a fulfillment of promises that Jesus had given to the disciples and others. But what I want to really take is the key verse out of that keynote section of verses, out of that story, is found in verse 1. And I'll read all four to you. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, if you go over to Philippians in chapter 2, and I want to read this out of the Amplified Version in verses 1 through 3. So by whatever appeal to you there is in our mutual dwelling in Christ, by whatever strengthening and counseling and encouraging our relationship in Him affords, by whatever persuasive incentive there is in love, by whatever participation in the Holy Spirit we share, and by whatever depth of affection and compassion, compassionate sympathy, fill up and complete my joy by living in harmony and being of the same mind and of one purpose, having the same love, being in full accord and of one harmonious mind and intention. Do nothing from factional motives through contentiousness, strife, selfishness, or for unworthy ends, or promoted by conceit or empty arrogance. Instead, in the true spirit of humility, lowliness of mind, let each regard the others as better and superior to himself, thinking more highly of one another than you do of yourselves. That's a tough thing to do in America, by the way. Okay, we're not raised to do that. You know, we're raised, we're programmed to try to be better than the next person. It shouldn't be like that in the church. And shamefully, I think we don't have that in this church. We don't have that arrogance and that, you know, stuff. But what I'm saying is that a lot of churches will try to compete against one another and say, look what I have, you know, look at over here, you know, we have the greatest of this. But, you know, it's not about all that. It's really about sharing the love of Jesus Christ and being in one accord. Now, all of us in this room today, there is no way that we'll ever agree on everything. It just doesn't work. But when it comes to the Bible, we should be in agreement on everything. That's what it's all about. I mean, that on the essentials, for sure. Now, let me explain what I mean by the essentials, and I'm going to preach in a minute, but let me explain to you what I mean. The essentials is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He is God's only begotten Son, and you cannot get to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws you and you come through Jesus Christ. You are forgiven by your sins because Jesus shed his precious blood for us. Those are essentials. In my many, many studies that I've done in these 39 years of preaching the gospel, one statement really comes out more than anything in my mind, reading it one day in the pulpit commentary years ago. A Baptist minister wrote this. And the reason I say Baptist is because the pulpit commentary was written by Baptist ministers, not Pentecostal ministers. The Pentecostals didn't start writing for a very, very long time, and their commentaries and things did not come out for a very long time. However, he said it this way. He said, if Jesus Christ or God did not do anything else for us at all, ever, he's already done enough by giving Jesus Christ on a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Amen. And it's the truth. Everything else is kind of like an extra, you know. You know, it's like you really like vanilla ice cream. I do. I love vanilla ice cream, by the way, just so you'll know. Okay, it's my favorite ice cream. I don't want to keep going on that, but it's true. But when you add a peanuts and chocolate to it, it tastes a little bit better. You see, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is our vanilla ice cream. And all the other stuff added on to it is the peanuts and the whipped cream and the chocolate, if you catch my drift, is what I'm trying to say to you. And so what we have to understand is we should agree on all that. Now, there are people that attend Pentecostal church that really don't believe in speaking in tongues. They just happen to go to that Pentecostal church. There are people that go to a Baptist church that don't believe in eternal security because they're Church of God or Assemblies of God or Foursquare or come from a Armenian background in their teaching instead of the other teachings of once saved, always saved, or Calvinistic teaching. And so they go to the Baptist church because they love the teaching there. They love the speaking there. People go, I have friends of mine that attended Lee University, such as my son Eloah. He went to the First Baptist Church there in Cleveland because the pastor was a dynamic Bible teacher. So again, it takes you back to being agreeing on who Jesus Christ is. You know, those essentials that are there. I mean, some denominations teach that you have to speak in tongues to go to heaven. I disagree with that totally. You don't have to speak in tongues to go to heaven. That's unfair. You know, that's just simply unfair. What you need to get into heaven is forgiveness of your sins and be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's our key to get in. Amen. And I'll just tell you about me. I'm glad I'm born again. I'm glad I'm spirit-filled. I'm glad I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost. I'm glad I speak in tongues more than y'all. You know, like Paul said, he was from Georgia when he wrote that, by the way, more than y'all. But what I'm trying to say to you is that I'm glad for all that. But, you know, I'm really glad that I'm going to heaven because of forgiveness of sins. Amen. And I'm glad that when I do sin, you know, oh my gosh, our pastor admits that he sins. You know what? If you're in this room today and you never sin, you need to get away from me because I'm going to ruin you. No, but in all reality, we all will come to a place in our life to where we, you know, literally we forget the sin can become so easily identified with when we get discouraged. That means that we don't really believe God. That can be a sin to the Lord. I'm not talking about outward sins to where, you know, you're out there partying all night and you're coming to church, you know, singing in the choir the next day. That happens a lot, you know, but we don't have a choir here, so none of you are all attached to that. But anyhow, but what I'm saying to you is this, is that he forgives us. We have 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says that we have an advocate, somebody that's going to plead our case when we mess up. Thank God for that. Amen. And the neat thing about it is he doesn't charge you $500 an hour. The price has been paid. So there's those essentials. We believe in the Trinity. There are churches that don't believe in the Trinity. They believe in oneness doctrine. Okay, so there's differences. But everyone, the oneness and the Trinity, everyone believes that God is God. Okay. The oneness believe that God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are one in the same. We believe God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are one in the same in three distinct characteristics and personalities. So we have this differentiation there. So I'm not going to take you any deeper because I see some of you starting to grasp for air right now. But what I'm trying to say to you is that we need to stand together to be obedient to God in this place. Where we are. And let me read now Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this for that particular verse. I'm going to refer back to Jesus here. Jesus came on this earth through a virgin birth. He was raised in a carpenter's home. 12 years old, he makes a preview of his life. Then we don't hear anything for him for another 18 years. He shows up now, 30 years old, in a public ministry. And he decides to gain 12 friends. He goes to them and says, "Follow me." And he spends the next 3.5 years turning gray, trying to get 12 people to be in unity on what he's teaching. They drive him crazy. They have their mothers drive them crazy. The sons of Zebedee's mother comes up and wants to make sure that her sons have a seat next to Jesus in heaven. It's like when you get to the box to buy the tickets, would you make sure that you get a ticket for my son so they can sit right next to you during the heaven game? You know, they want box seats, and Jesus says, "Not up to me." Constantly. Peter says, "I'll never deny you." Jesus says, "You're going to deny me. The rooster's going to crow thrice, and then you're going to say it. You deny me." That's it. He denies him. They all take off from him at the Garden of Eden. Not one stayed with him. They all ran to the hills, folks. When they came and it was time, Peter cut off somebody's ear. Jesus picked it up, stuck it back on his head, took care of all that. I mean, they kept on giving Jesus trouble. They were really never in one accord. They wanted him to stay. He knew he had to go. Thomas was a mess. He wanted everything to be shown to him 4 times before he could believe it. "Stick your finger in my side. Look at my hands. It's me, Thomas." He goes, "Now I believe." I mean, we have all this going on. There's all this. And so in the church world, it's not uncommon for church folk, ministers, any sort of name or title that are attached, to disagree. But what we always have to agree on is knowing that what God is calling us to do is to win a generation upon generation, to tell them about Jesus and the forgiveness of sins that he provides through his sacrifice at Calvary. So we have to look at some points here today, if you'll just give me some time. The importance of these scriptures in this message today bases itself on being like-minded and humble in your working together for the cause of Christ. Like-minded. Now, how many like onions here? You like onions in your food. Come on, be honest about it. Okay, you can see where my hands are at, right? I don't like onions, leeks, or garlic. And the reason I feel so secure about that is because in the desert after they sinned, that's what God fed them. But in all reality, when it's cooked right and in the food, my wife uses it all the time, I can eat it, it's fine. But you're not going to see me, like, say, "I'll have an onion sandwich or this or that," because I don't like that. Well, you know, even in life, in church, there are things that you and I don't like. But we have to be like-minded about. Well, let me explain it, what you and I don't like. We may not like the color of the sanctuary. We may not like the color of a building. We may not like the way the banners are hung. Those are the stuff that we do because we are people. But we have to be like-minded for the cause of Christ, because there are people out there that look to us. They look at us. Whether you know it or not, we are, well, the Bible says that we're epistles. We're walking around. We're living epistles. We're like a roadmap to Jesus. And if our life is not in accordance with the Word, our roadmap could lead them away from Jesus, because people will say, "I don't really want to be like those Christians because they are weird." What did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? The disciples said this to Jesus, in my paraphrase, in the Gospels. They said, "We ran into some folks the other day. They didn't look like us, and they were using your name, and we rebuked them." Jesus didn't say, Way to go, guys. I taught you right, man. Stomp them all out if they don't just look like us. He said, if they are using my name to cast out demons and to do works in my name, they are part of us. Amen. So it's that essential. It's that coming together and realizing that who we are in Jesus Christ and what it means to be together in the faith. Furthermore, to notice that the word is very direct on the statement of unity and like-mindedness. It's very much so direct on it. It's very strong about it. It's talking about you need to be like-minded. You need to be in one accordance. You know, when they were there in the upper room, they were in one accordance. There was 120 people that were there. Now, some people say that 380 of them dispensed because nearly 500 saw him get taken up into heaven. But the 120, if you read back in Acts chapter 1, the 120 were there. And they were there and they chose the new disciple that was going to take the place of Judas Iscariot. They had all that ready to go. They had it all organized. And then they were in the upper room and they were waiting on a promise that Jesus spoke to them in Luke 24 and 49. That he said, go and tarry ye into Jerusalem till ye receive the promise from the Father. They were there waiting for the promise. Now look at you and I. If we would be honest together and we would say, you know what, Pastor, I'm waiting for my promise. There's a promise God spoke to me and I'm waiting for it. But let me ask you something. This is the point we've got to look at in our own life. And we all have to look at the mirror on this. What is our attitude when we wait? What is the attitude of our heart when we're waiting on a promise from God? Well, I can tell you right now there needs to be three things going on in our life when we're waiting on a promise from God. Patience, trust, and obedience. Patience is great. In your patience possess ye your souls. We have to understand that there is a patience that we have to add that's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's a segment of the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. Is patience, is self-control, in other words, and having a patience and a love and a peace that just is there. It's God's love in our life. We have to have patience. We have to have trust. We have to really trust in what God has said. What has God spoken to your life? If he hasn't spoken to your life, I want to give you an advertisement from heaven right now. God is looking to speak to your life. He wants you to turn on the channel called heaven. Turn off KQED. Turn off NBC. Turn off CBS. Turn off all the networks that you could possibly think of. Shut down Netflix. Shut down Hulu. All the things like that. And turn on heaven. God has an advertisement because he's got a promise for your life that no man can provide but God. Amen. He's the only one that can do it, and he's the only one that will do it. Because you and I, let's be honest, this is an honest moment. You and I will let each other down. It's going to happen. I'm telling you, if it hasn't happened yet, I'm going to let you down. If it hasn't happened yet, or if it's happened a dozen times, I'll do it a dozen more times. I don't mean to. I don't want to. But it's going to happen. And we need to move forward no matter what, because the cause of Christ is more important than being let down. The cause of Christ is about picking up the cross and following Jesus Christ and knowing that we can take the cause of Christ to a world that needs Jesus. Amen. And lastly, of course, obedience. Wow, obedience is a big thing. You know, my wife was talking about the little girls that are our grandchildren. And man, you know, kids can be really disobedient. That was an amen moment. You know, they can be really disobedient. Kids can be, we can be disobedient. We're kids of God. We can be disobedient to God all the time. We kind of have God a sectioned off saying, you know, I can do this, God. They can't, but I can. You know, and it's very true. You know, let's talk about alcohol for a minute. You know, I'm a staunch fighter against alcohol. You would say, well, Pastor, I can have a beer. I can drink a glass of wine. I'm fine. You know, you don't see the whole picture. I see people that are so messed up because of it. I see the danger of it. Right now, we're living in a generation and a nation that whether you are aware of it or not, and please, I'm not trying to advocate this, and I'm not trying to say things in front of the children, but we're in a generation and an age right now that within months or a year or so, we are going to see marijuana legalized all over the United States of America and taxed. You see, we have to understand, you know, that a drug like that is simply this. It is the gateway for Satan to get into your heart. So you see, these things are out there. So I'm really against all this. I'm really against pornography. I think pornography, which last time I was talking to a psychologist the other day, a clinical psychiatrist, a psychologist, and literally we were having a meeting because we were in another meeting about other things. And him and I just kind of went aside and talked. He said, "Sit down, Dennis." And we sat down. We were talking about life and ministry and all that. And we started talking about it. And I brought up, you know, it's really a shame that there's so much porn going on in the church. He said, "Yeah." And he takes care of ministers. That's what he does for his clinical psychology. He literally meets with ministers and pastors and pastors' wives. And 57% of pastors in America are on porn. I want you to know I'm not. So I'm not, you know, don't look at me and say, "What percentage are you in?" I am not there. I stand against it. I think it's a sin. I think it's wrong. And I think people need to understand that. It's totally wrong in how people are. I was with a pastor the other day, and literally he had mentioned to me openly and publicly. I was standing there with him, and he said, "You know, for years I pastored a church, and I had porn going on the whole time." You see, we're in a place right now where we have to show the love and the power and the anointing of living for Jesus Christ and denying sin, denying self, and bringing in what God wants for our life. There's an obedience to the word that we need to have. I think men should apologize to every woman in the world, saying how poorly they've acted by looking at pornography and seeing all that and dismantling a woman visually and everything else. I think men should apologize and they should repent and God should come into their life. I think people should stop drinking alcohol. I think people should stop doing drugs or thinking about doing drugs. I think America is strung out on pills. Prescription drugs is the biggest thing in America. They're taking prescription drugs. In universities that I know of, they're taking speed to do their examinations and everything else. And then seemingly after the exams and everything else, they continue to do it. Because they get caught up in it. And I think that the church needs to rise up and say something like, "We love you. We care for you. We want to help you. We want to show you that there's a King of Kings and a Lord of Glory who is known as a deliverer, a savior." Praise God. We shouldn't condemn anybody to hell. We should reach into their hell that they're in and pull them up into a heaven which is promised for them by the blood of Jesus. It's so important that we have that. Now, this Feast of Pentecost that we were talking about earlier, it took place 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. The Passover, the First Fruits. And the word Pentecost means 50th. The feast is described in Leviticus 23, 15 through 21, so you can study that on your own. And just as Passover is a picture of the death of Christ, the First Fruits a picture of the resurrection of Christ. So Pentecost pictures the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that's when he came. The church was actually born. The promise was stated in Luke 24 and 49, which I quoted to you earlier. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem." Secondly, the obedience shown, the trust. Acts 2 and 1, "In the day of Pentecost had fully come." They were all in one accord in one place. The Hebrew for the accord means that they were like-minded. The Greek, like-minded. It's they were like thinking all the same. Like, we're here. We're believing for God's promise. And we're not giving up till it comes. And we're there and wham! He just showed up. I'm telling you, I'm praying that we all here at Hope for the Bay have a wham moment. Where he just shows up. And like a mighty rushing wind, I don't think we should try to recreate Pentecost, just like we shouldn't try to recreate Calvary. We're not going to be able to do that, but we can have moments with God where we can sense His very presence and His anointing and His healing power, and we can describe to others, I sense the Lord is in this place. Amen. Amen. To have Him there and to know Him. We have to understand that there is this implication, strong implication of unity. And for us to move forward in Christ, every church, every movement has to have unity in the essentials of Christ to where they can move forward and understand who Jesus Christ is in their life. I mean, ask yourself this today. Do you believe Jesus is your Savior? Do you believe Jesus can heal you? You see, I believe in healing. That's an essential. Now, I know I'm going to kind of say something here that you may think, well, that's what are you saying here? Some people don't believe that healing is for today. Well, I got something to say to you on that. I've been healed. And it's today. I've been healed of a bad back. I've been healed of a bad knee. I've been healed of an ulcer. I've been healed of all sorts of things going on. I've been healed because I believe that He bore His stripes on His back, whereby we are healed. Peter said He bore His stripes on His back, whereby we have been healed. There's a present and a past healing. And we're, you know, right now, if you're not feeling well today, I want you to know Jesus can heal you. He can heal you of any sickness, of any disease. Somebody said there's no healing for AIDS. No, there is not, not here on earth. But there's a healer in heaven that can heal AIDS. There's no healing for cancer. No, not on this earth. No chemotherapy. No anything. But there's a healing in heaven for cancer. They have all sorts of drugs for rheumatoid arthritis. I'm watching all these TV ads thinking, my God, if you take that drug, you're going to be sicker than the rheumatoid arthritis. I'm seeing all that stuff go on. They don't really have a strict healing for all that. They want to blame it on all sorts of situations in life. But I'll tell you, there's a healer in heaven that can speak to the body, speak to the bones, speak to the stress, speak to the joints and say, be healed by my name. Amen. There's no healing on this earth that comes in a bottle, a liquid, a pill, or any intake area at all that can heal a broken spirit. But there's a healer in heaven that can. That can come and restore, refresh, and renew the very depth of joy that broken spirit once knew. Amen. He can do that. And you know, in the relationships, if I can just stay there just for a moment, in marriages, in business partnerships, in corporation joints, there is literally a area where there has to be an accordance. There has to be a belief. There has to be a time. Marriages would last if Jesus was in the center. If Christ's cross was there in the morning to greet the couple, and the prayer before the cross at night before they lie to sleep, if there is a Christ in the marriage and there is a willingness to work out problems, how many realize it where you have a husband and a wife, they're not always going to agree on everything, especially you guys because you don't pick up your socks. Look at all the ladies look around for their husband. Yeah, you know, thank you, Pastor. You're welcome. But all the other stuff like that. But they literally, you know, the things that may happen or the wife may bother the husband. Some, you know, it's there. Come on, folks, just wake up to the sense that it's there. We all have to, men. We have to wake up sometimes that there are things that we need to do, like pick up your socks, do the dishes once in a while. Cook. Say it with me, man. Cook. Okay. That you have to do those things. You know, walk the dog or dogs. You know, you have to do those things. Mow the lawn. You have to do it. Take the garbage out and bring the cans back in. You know, all the things like that. I mean, I can tell you horror stories. My kids live with me sometimes, and to them, taking the garbage out is going to the back door and putting the bag by the back door. It's another 20 feet to the can. I don't know what happens to the 20 feet, but it disappears. I know that I get the 20-foot walk all the time. We have a little thing out our back door. It's a little crate. Comes from Orchard Supply. When I used to manage there, they had these beautiful little Orchard Supply boxes. So we put one right on the railing and screwed it in place. And that's where we take care of the recycling. So instead of, they fill it up. So when the box is filled, you should do something with it, right? You should move the recycling stuff that's filled out to the recycling can. Again, something happens to the 20 to the 22 feet that's all of a sudden, and I find myself going out to put something in the recycling bin. There's no room. So I pick it up and I take it out there. Praise God. And I sit there and think, why doesn't this happen? I have a daughter that's got a 2-year-old. She just potty trained. Prior to the potty training, there was a little smell that used to come around, okay? And it would be wrapped up in a little pamper of some sort. And instead of being out in the garbage, I'd go out there and there would be in the recycle bin. You don't recycle. I'm going to say this. I hope I'm not offending. You don't recycle poop, okay? You just don't do that. You just put that out into the garbage can. And every time that I open up the garbage can, I'm reminded that we have a 2-year-old. But thank God she's potty trained now. Amen. So that doesn't bother me as much. But my point of it is that we have to move forward. We have to do what we have to do, what our responsibilities are. And so men, people, all of us, kids, do what you need to do. Make the household a happy place. Amen. It works. It really does. Even if you live with me. It works. My daughter said to my wife the other day, she says, man, Dad is so anal about everything. Everything's got to be clean and straight, and everything's got to look good, and it's got to be there, and the dishes. And, you know, my daughter has this really beautiful thing about her. She cooks, feeds the kids, and that's it. Now, there's a section missing there. She cooks with pans that stay on the stove. She cooks with she uses dishes that stay on the serving tray, the ledge, the table, all that is there. It sits there. You know, I finally got her to rinse them off, and they go into the sink. My next stage is taking them from the rinsed off sink into the dishwater. I almost got her there. Almost. But you see, I'm the guy that, like, all of a sudden sees this, and I've got to say, I'm going to straighten this out, because how do you cook in a dirty kitchen? I don't know how to do it. Because you can't find anything to cook with, nor a pan to use. Now, somebody say, preach! Now, I'm serious. You know, you've got to be able to have that done and get it right. So it's just working together, in other words, getting it down and making sure that what your position is, you do. Right, Madison? All right. I'm so proud of you. Yay. And then we have to understand that there's a presence acknowledged. There's an obedience that you and I must have to the Lord at all times. You know, we have to glorify God, not because it's a command, which it is. It's not an invitation. It's a command. When God says, glorify me, he's not saying, would you please glorify me? He's saying, glorify me. The Bible says in 1 John that God's commandments are not burdensome. So it's not a burden to do that with the Lord. What we need to understand is that we need to be in one accordance, in one place, worshiping God. So let me say something to you. When we're in worship today, when we're in worship any day, when we're in worship from this day forward, let's leave out of our minds all the stuff that keeps us from worshiping. Let's be in one place at one time and worshiping God together in the church. In other words, leave everything that we have. Every worry, every doubt, every fear. Now, let me tell you, worry is part of our life. It is part. It is there. It does not all of a sudden go away. You know, we're not like the guy on Mad Magazine, What Me Worry. We're not that kind of personality, okay? We, you know, he didn't have anything to worry about because he was just a pitcher. He couldn't worry. My point is that we have worry, financial worries. We have worries about the children, the grandchildren, jobs, cars, housing. We're living in America, which if you're living in America, it's a nation that causes worry. I'm not downing America. I love this country. I'd do anything for it. I'd die for this country. I'm just saying that, and for the freedom we have here. But I'm saying that we worry. Then we have fears. And let me tell you something. Fear is part of our makeup. You read the Old Testament. God delivers them from fear, takes them to a river's edge. They were stoked leaving. 2 days later, they're at the river's edge, and they are what? Fearing. And they're letting Moses know they're afraid. Then they cross over. They get happy. They go another 3 days. They run out of water. They're afraid. They run out of food. They're afraid. We see three armies coming after Israel. 2 Chronicles 20. They're coming after three armies. And Jehoshaphat is afraid. The prophet says, fear not. Know this. Stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't say it there, but human nature says this. God says he's going to send in the choir first. Could you imagine if you weren't in the choir? Or if you were in the choir? I'm going against three nations that are the baddest nations on the earth, and I'm an alto? And think about the guys that are waiting for the choir to go out there. They're thinking, they're gone and we're next. So God's so cool, by the time they're all freaking out and they get out there and the choir starts to go, they find the armies are already done. So the song is going to be sung. Look what we did. You didn't do anything. God did it for you. We need to take that lesson and say that God's going to do everything for us. He's promised if we'll just believe in the salvation of the Lord. He'll take care of us. Submitting to the Lord means a complete commitment to Him. Let me read John 12 and 26 out of the Amplified Version. If anyone serves me, he must continue to follow me, to cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying. And wherever I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And you know, that's all I want in life. I don't want men to honor me. You know, I mean, the Bible says give honor where honor's due. I'm not saying that to deplete that. I love to tell you and honor you for your good work and stuff. I love to do that. But when it comes down to the honor that we really need, we need to know we're pleasing God, not men. We need to know we're pleasing God in our walk with Him and in our established relationship with Him. It's so important. You know, I told you the story last week about my wife at that altar. You know, I was all about making sure that she would be happy with me. You know, look at me, man. Come on, you got to love me, you know. I'm a great guy. But it wasn't about any of that. It was about her loving Jesus. And if I want that kind of love, I need to love her as Christ loves the church. And it just, wow. So I say to all the men today, love your wife as Christ loves the church, no matter what. Love them, no matter what. Care for them. It's not about anything else but love and caring for your wife and loving them and being there for them and praying for them. You know, don't be like the husband that wife walks up and says, you know, honey, I got a terrible headache. I'm not feeling well. My back hurts. And he goes, okay. Walks away. No, you need to stop and say, let's pray. Let's ask Jesus to heal you. Or when the wife says, could you pray for me? I'll be back in a little while. In other words, suffer on. When I get back, Jesus will be there for you. You know, and it's so important. I get the biggest kick out of that when people call for prayer. People ask me to pray all the time, every day, all day. I get texts, please pray for me. I get emails, pray for me. You know, I get all these things. And, you know, I text them back. I'm praying now. I will pray. I am praying. I have been praying, and I'm going to continue to pray. I never write back. I'm busy in a meeting.
I never say, I'll talk to Jesus in a few moments, but while I'm doing this meeting, I'll share with him that if he can just hold on a minute till I can get to him to pray. It's not about me praying, it's about Jesus healing. And it's our faith that we move into the face of God and say, Lord God, there is somebody that's going through a terrible circumstance, a situation. There's pain in their life. There's emotional trauma. There's a cancer that's affected the family. There's a death in the family. Something has happened. God, would you deliver? Would you heal? Would you save? Would you sanctify? Would you fill? Dispatch an angel to minister to them in their time of need. You say, preacher, do you pray like that? Oh, yes, I do. I believe in prayer. I believe that you should say something to God immediately when somebody says something to you. You need to say, let's pray. Now, I never get a menu system when I pray either. Dear Jesus, I've just called you on the phone. Press 1 if this is really serious. Press 2 if you speak in Spanish. Press 3 if you speak in another language and we don't know which one that is. Press 4 if you need a healing, but you can wait for just a little while or maybe till tomorrow. Press 5 if this is a technical issue and you're not hearing these responses right. Press 9 to repeat this menu. No, you just go, Jesus! I'm entering boldly into the throne room of grace to obtain mercy and grace to help in a time of need. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm just going to do a shout out for Jesus. I think that's the way they put it. A shout out. Thanks for the shout out. Jesus is going to say thanks for the shout out. Whatever it may be, the shout out for Jesus. Jesus is always there. I don't know how he does it. I'm going to ask him when I see him, how did you answer about 1 million prayers at once? Maybe 1 billion prayers at once. But he does it. How many's ever had a prayer answered from Jesus? And you know he answered it. Praise God. He is the one. He does it. He is no respecter of persons. He loves us all equally the same. He loves us all. Praise God. And we have to all of a sudden understand too in Luke 9 and 23. And he said to all, if any person wills to come after me, let him deny himself, disown himself, forget, lose sight of himself and his own interest, refuse and give up himself, and take up his cross daily and follow me. Cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying also. What this is saying is, if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to be Christians, if we're going to be a church, we need to disown ourselves. We need to first of all ask, what does Jesus want? Individually and corporately. We need to just say, you know, it's all aside. What does he want? Because that's where real faith comes in, that Jesus is going to be able to take care of every one of our needs. There's not a need that he cannot meet. He'll take care of every need. Every need. Financially is a big thing in the world today. I mean, in America, it's finances, finances, finances. Now, in the third world country, they're not really thinking about that. Because they're as happy as could be to be saved. You know. They're living in a hut, and they're stoked. They're happy. I was driving by, and I saw a sign the other day. Maybe this will just draw it together for you. I hope I'm helping you, and I'm almost closed here. Is the fact that this, it says, somebody in the world would be happier than you are with what you have. Man, I felt, when I was in Romania to preach over there, I couldn't believe it. They spent $1 for a loaf of bread and they only made $30 a month. So do the math. I'm thinking, I stood up on top of this cathedral there, looked outside this cathedral. You know, it was a half-built cathedral because they were taking one brick from one church, bringing it over, no waste. They tore down another church brick by brick and built a new cathedral and with it. And I stood up there and I said out loud across that whole city, God, forgive me of my lack of faith. Now here I am, a man of faith that they call over there to pray and to be there. And I'm saying, God, forgive me of my lack of faith. Here's a group that I went over to share faith with that had more faith. Matter of fact, when I get to heaven, I hope I see the pastor up there. I hope I see the elders. I hope I see his family. I'm going to wash their feet every day. Wow. These folks made it every day.
And we have to understand that we have to just go ahead and understand that He will meet our need. Whatever's going on in your life right now, you know, I've got several situations going on in my life. I got all these things happening financially all over the place, and like I'm scrambling, looking here, looking that. I'm going, oh my God, you know, our washing machine and dryer broke. I had to get a new one of those. I mean, you know, all this stuff going on with housing, everything, everywhere, ah, you know, like that. And every day I have to remind myself, Jesus, you know all about this. You're going to handle it, because I'm a small French fry in a big pan of grease in this situation. You know, you are going to handle this. Matter of fact, I told the Bank of America president that the other day. I said, I know I'm sitting in front of you right now, and I know I've got to deal with this contract, but I feel like a small French fry in a big pan of grease. And she just bellowed out laughing and leaned back in her chair. She said, that's the best analogy I've ever heard. How many's ever felt like that in a situation? But I'm going to tell you something. God has His hand on how hot the oil is. Amen. He has His hand on our life. Praise God. It's Him that takes care of us. And every day, your pastor, this man of faith, I have to remind myself that it's God's battle, that He has a handle on everything. And I've got to trust Him in all things. You know, and again, as I told you a week ago, I've said it several times, I could write a book on worry. It'd be a bestseller. I'm telling you. I wrote a book already called Help, and every page it says, Help! That's all it says on every page. Never sold it because nobody would ever buy it, but Help! You know. And you and I need to understand that we need one another. I need you, you need me, but more of all, we need Jesus. We need the Lord in our walk with Him and everything that we do. We need to understand to worship the Lord is to acknowledge His presence and His exceeding great reward. To live for Christ is gain of the promise and forsaking the deceptions of the world and its factions or the conflicts of this world. The filling of the whole house reminds us of God's presence and our acknowledgement of such presence. And let me close with these few statements if I can. When you stop and really think about the awesome event that happened on the day of Pentecost or the Feast of Pentecost, you are made deeply aware of the birth of the church and her initial characteristics of unity and faith in a living God. Patience, trust, obedience matches one unit of belief amongst 120 Christians waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. It was, and with great power and overflowing charismata, that gripped the city of Jerusalem to a point even asking the question, whatever could this mean? I would love for us to have that overflowing charismata. Amen. To where when people would say to us, what does this mean? Or that we could hear this question asked again, not repeating the day of Pentecost, but for the church to live in such unity and like-mindedness that the world would ask that question. They would ask again, men and brethren, what shall we do? And we could say, like Peter said, repent in Acts 2 and 38 and 39. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Yeah. Unity will bring growth, and the harvest will not be able to be contained in just one sanctuary. Thanks be to the God of our salvation and the God of our hope. I want you to do something today on your own, right now or later on. I want you to look at yourself. Not me. I'm not looking at you. I'm looking at me. This message reminds me of the importance of total surrender and to be in like-mindedness. We have to find ourselves with Jesus. We have to say, here we are, Lord. And we have to admit to Jesus that we need Him every moment of every day and be a surrender to Him.